Daniel 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the 3 full weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleaming of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and sent me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. And he came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for the days yet to come. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face to the ground and was mute. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk before my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly loved, fear not, peace be to you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Then he said, do you know why I have come to you? But now I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these, except Michael, your prince. This is the word of the Lord.
You know, I think today the passage that we're going to be talking through is a passage that has great significance for us. I don't know if you've ever heard or sat through a message on a spiritual battle and spiritual warfare and the things that we don't see and can't quite understand. But today, I want us to talk a little bit about the battle that is unseen. You realize that in every great war, there is and there are battles that are happening along the way until we eventually realize that, oh my goodness, we're in a war. There's been some battles, but we didn't realize that we were necessarily starting war. Whether that's geopolitical countries that are involved, or maybe there are, to bring it down to a little bit more where we are, but sports teams who have battles with each other during the week to get into the war of the competition. But I want to be really clear to us today is that we are in a war. We're in a war today that you may not recognize or may have ever thought about. And I think Daniel's going to help us to begin to understand that. Today, some of you may be going, well, how is Why should I even be listening to this? What does that matter to me? Well, I want to say, like you, I think we're going to see from Daniel today, some of you are going to be coming in here today and you're mourning. You're mourning the loss of a loved one. You're mourning the loss of a dream. You're mourning the loss of a relationship. Some of you are coming in here, you are seeking understanding. You're confused. You don't know what I should do in this situation. You're conflicted. You're like, man, it feels like I should do this, but it looks more like this. I don't know what to do. What I want you to begin to catch today is this is kind of where Daniel is, and this is what we're going to see happens with Daniel. It's no coincidence that what we're about to read comes after a period of prayer and fasting, and that Daniel is still in some sort of prayer and fasting. I've spoken with several of you yesterday and this morning already who have said, man, this week of prayer and fasting has been like really, really good for me. I've heard some incredible things. I've discovered that food doesn't have to have a hold on me. I can grab a hold of it, just to be real honest with you. Some of you, it may be that the Lord has broken some strongholds in you. Some of you, it may be that this prayer fasting week has been very difficult because it's revealed some strongholds that you didn't know existed. But there's a word for us today, I believe, because there was a word that came to Daniel in Daniel chapter 10, kind of starting us off to get to see here, there are some time stamps to help us to understand where we are and what's going on. Daniel 10, 11, and 12 are all connected. And what we're going to look at today is Daniel chapter 10, and it's going to be kind of the intro to the vision that Daniel sees. Now, Daniel sees something here, but this beginning portion of it is just to get him ready for what he's going to hear in 11 and 12. And I'm going to ask you this week, would you read chapter 11 and 12? 10, 11, and 12 this week. Would you read chapter 10, 11, and 12 this week? Would you read chapter 10, 11, and 12 this week? Because we're not going to read all of those next week. And next week is the week that we kind of wrap up. And so I want you to begin reading now so that you can catch up. Some of the timestamps that we see here, verse 1 tells us that in the third year of King Cyrus came to the throne in 538 BC. In case you're not familiar, time counts down as it gets to AD. So in 538 is when he came, and he says here that he's in the third year of King Cyrus. In the very first year that he came, he released all the Jews to go back, bringing the fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah. God's word is always true, and it will come true. I want you to hear that. So he released them to go back. They get back there, and what ends up happening is they are back in Jerusalem. They've gone back to Judea. They're starting to build. The book of Ezra is all about this time period. So you may want to have some background. Ezra talks all about this. Ezra and Nehemiah. Ezra is about the building of the temple. Nehemiah is about the building of the wall, about the city coming to fruition. Remember the last week it talked about the vision and that the city's going to be built up, squares with moats. And this is the word of the Lord is true. Okay? The reason I keep iterating this and reiterating this is because what we're going to talk about today is from the Word, and I want you to know it is true, and there is a Word for us. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, there's another timestamp. It says that on the 24th day of Nisan, in 536 BC, that would be the third year, or you could really pinpoint this. April 23rd, 536 BC, is when he was walking on the banks of the great river, which he, in parentheses, says, the Tigris. He's walking. And the scripture tells us that he's mourning. It says that he has been praying, he's been fasting, he's mourning, he's upset. We know he's been fasting. It's not the same kind of fast as he previously had, but it's for the last 3 weeks, it says. For 3 weeks, he's been fasting. He's been fasting from delicacies and wine. This would have been happening, it says, during the first month of Nisan, on the 24th day. We know that in the first month of Nisan, for 3 weeks, they celebrate Passover. So it would have been during the time of Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. Yet Daniel is now in Babylon, and for 70 years, he's not been able to observe Passover. I think what's really neat is that Daniel still marks time by the year of the Lord and not in Babylon. This should tell us that he has lived in Babylon, but he hasn't become Babylonian. That should be a word for us. In the day in which we live, we may be living in evil times, our own Babylon, because Babylon is in every season and every age. And we may be living in it, but we don't have to become it. All right? You following me? So here he is. He's mourning. Why would he be mourning? Why would he be at the river fasting and praying? What's going on? Well, they've been back in Israel. Cyrus has released them. Only 50,000. Ezra chapter 1 details out the lineage, all of those that went back. There were only 50,000 that went back. Do you remember in Jeremiah when Jeremiah said, listen, when you go in, build houses, plant roots, take wives, pray for the safety of the city? Well, many of them did that and they did it really well. They became Babylonian. They became Babylonian. And when it was time to go back, they didn't go back. Only 50,000 went back. Daniel's probably mourning about that. Now, the question is why didn't Daniel go back? Why didn't Daniel? Daniel at this time probably was somewhere around late 80s, probably early 90s. Daniel's probably thinking, hey, this is a young man's game. Rebuilding, we're going to have to walk back. It's going to take all this time. It takes probably somewhere between 4 and 5 months to get back. That's probably not for me, maybe. Maybe that was it. Maybe it was the king. Maybe the king of the day there, Cyrus, said, no, won't you stay here? You're still one of my wise men. I need to know some wisdom. I need you to be able to, you've been trustworthy to all these kingdoms. I want you there. Maybe Daniel said, listen, my job is to be here praying and fasting for those who are gone. We don't know why necessarily. We do know that in Ezra chapter 4, after they had been there, they built an altar. They began sacrifices. They were about to start building the temple, of which said they could build. The people of the land rose up and they sent a letter back to the new king, Artaxerxes, and said, hey, listen, they're about to start sacrificing to another god. You're the one true God. Let's shut this thing down. Artaxerxes said, yeah, let's shut it down. So for a period of time, they shut down the building. How did Daniel know this? Well, it's part of the kingdom. Messengers would be coming back and forth. I mean, yeah, it took 4 months to get there. It would get 4 months to get back. But you got to remember, things are happening. It's always moving. So he's probably going, Lord God, our people have gone back. We were able to build the altar. Now everything's shut down. Lord, what is going on? What do you want me to do? And then all of a sudden, the Lord sends a messenger. The Lord sends a messenger, it tells us. He sent the messenger to speak to Daniel. Now, this messenger is going to bring, if you read the titles in your text, it says a terrifying vision. He's going to bring a vision in 11 and 12, but this man scares him. The scripture tells us that when he saw the man, it says he fell down on his face. Did you catch that? He fell down as of sleep. He passed out. Someone like a son of a man came, picked him up, tapped him, and he was able to get to his hands and knees. You ever been so worn out that all you could do is get to your hands and knees? And then he spoke to him, and he was able to stand up. This is what was going on. It says, my radiant appearance went away. I mean, it did something to him. Now, this man, this one who came, there's a couple of theories about who this is. There's a couple of interpretations. I'm going to give you two of them real quick. I'm going to give you the main two, and then you get to decide. The first one is that this was a pre-incarnate Jesus 500 years before he came. This was the angel of the Lord. This would have been Jesus who he would have seen. Many people believe, conservative theologians, you realize when I speak to you about scholars, theologians, and pastors, I'm talking about conservative ones, all right? Conservative theologians and scholars would say that the reason they would believe that this would be Jesus is because it's a very much a description, much like you would see in Revelation chapter 1, of Jesus walking among the lampstands. And Daniel and Revelation are connected, the scripture tells. You know, we know that. They're connected. It's also a picture. It looks very much like it would be in Ezekiel. This is very similar to what Ezekiel, who was a contemporary, he was a contemporary here of Daniel, he saw also. So they would say this is probably Jesus. But we also know in Revelation chapter 15, the angels were clothed in white linen, just like this person was. Many would say, no, this is an angel, like truly, it is an angel from the Lord, and his radiant appearance is to let people know, let Daniel know, this is a direct messenger from God. Here's what I want to say to you. Whether you believe it is the pre-incarnate Jesus, I choose to go in that direction, that this is a pre-incarnate Jesus. Whether you choose to believe it's a pre-incarnate Jesus or it is an angel from the Lord, because they would say this could be Gabriel because it has the same type of language that Gabriel had in the previous chapter and what he's going to give to Mary. Be strong. Don't be fearful. Be of good courage. Don't be afraid. Listen, whichever it is, here's what I want to make sure that you catch. The point of this is that God heard Daniel mourning, heard him weeping, heard him fast, saw him fasting and praying, and he sent a messenger to him. And I want you to catch real quickly, wherever you are today, whatever it is that you're in the middle of, when we go before the Father as his children, he hears and he begins to respond. Your prayers matter to the Lord. It would be like your children coming to you and pouring their heart out and you walking away from them. You're not going to, a good father or mother never does that. When you come to the Father, he mobilizes the armies of heaven to come to your aid. And I need you to hear me say this. I truly believe that today. I believe that today. And I want us to begin to walk through here to see what that looks like. Verse 5, it says that this man, this mysterious man, was dressed in linen. Linen was the garment of the high priest that they wore into the holiest of holies for the sacrificial time. It was clothed in white. It would have been radiant. It was a symbol of the holiness of the one who was coming. Verse 6 says that he had a face. Then his appearance was that of lightning. Lightning is a biblical symbol of God's glory, his power, of his judgment. You see that from Jesus in the New Testament. This reminds of God's faithfulness. It also says in verse 6 that his eyes were like flaming torches. Fire was always a symbol of God's judgment. I believe what God is doing here with this messenger is to say, Daniel, the Holy One is here. Daniel, not you, the Holy One of God is here. And I've come to reveal something to you. He's about to reveal something to Daniel. Daniel now sees, he's the only one that sees the vision. All the other men, they didn't see the vision, but when they saw what happened to Daniel, they trembled and they checked out. They're gone. He says, Daniel, I'm here and I'm going to let you know what is coming. Daniel, you can trust me. Daniel, I'm here to encourage you that no matter what happens, no matter what comes, I need you to know whatever's going on in Jerusalem and Judah, whatever's happening around the kingdom, I'm here. I'm here. That is a word for you and me. It doesn't matter how much you feel like your world is swirling down the toilet right now. It doesn't matter what your situation is. It matters about your situation, but it doesn't matter what the situation is. God is there with you. He is not going to leave you. He is not going to forsake you. Listen, if you are before the Father today, you as his child, where things feel like it's chaotic, it's disruptive, I'm conflicted, I need understanding, I'm mourning, I need you to know when you go before the Father, he is there with you. And so often, he brings a brother or a sister along with you. You ever prayed, Father, I need to see your hands. I need to see your feet. Father, I need your touch. That's a brother or a sister who comes alongside you. This is where Daniel lives today, and Daniel is going to let us see. Really, what God's doing is God's letting Daniel see, and now we see, because Daniel wrote it, that there's always more going on than what you and I can ever imagine. There is more things happening in our world today that you cannot see than what you can see. I need you to know that. And I believe that to be true. Now, out of that, there's a couple of really basic points that I want to give you today. The first one is this, is that we should be praying for God's people. We should be praying for God's people. Do you know what Daniel was doing? He was walking along the great river and he was interceding on behalf of the people probably who had gone back to Jerusalem. Listen, they've started the rebuild. The rebuild is now on hold. They're not able to accomplish what it is that you've sent them back for. God, are they going to be destroyed? He's probably mourning a little bit that he's not back in Jerusalem with the Passover. He's praying for them as they're going through the Passover, and he is interceding on behalf of the people. The English pastor John Owen from the 1600s wrote this. He says, and I want you to hear this, what an individual is in secret on his knees before God, that he is and no more. What an individual, what a man, what a woman is in secret on his knees, her knees, before God, that he is and no more. Let me ask you something. How often are you interceding on behalf of your brothers and sisters? Do any of you have a prayer list that you're walking in? How many of you, when you hear someone say, I'm in need, however that looks, maybe it's walking down the hallway, maybe you hear it on the phone, maybe you, whatever it is, you stop and say, you begin to intercede on their behalf. Do you realize that the Lord God invites us into his work by our prayers? Listen, some of you may be thinking, listen, why pray? Because I know God's only, he's going to do what he's going to do. Well, if he's ordained the ends, he's ordained the means. And the means is that you pray. He's called us to be a people of prayer. There's a story about Mary, Queen of Scots, in the 1500s. She says, she's not afraid. She writes and she says, there is no invading army that scares me like the prayers of John Knox. John Knox was the great missionary pastor of Scotland. There is no invading army that scares me like the prayers of John Knox. E.M. Bounds, the great pastor of the 1800s, he wrote 9 or 10 books on prayer. That's what he's known for, praying. He says this, the church is looking for better methods. God is looking for better men. People are God's method. Listen, there's no program, there's no technology, there's no great new idea that is going to reach people like the people of God praying. There is no great thing that we can do to solve your issues other than join with you and get on our knees and say, God, unless you do this. And how many times have you seen him do that? If you've not seen him do that, then you're not praying. Because when you pray, God begins to move. He may not answer the way that you and I desire for it, but he's going to begin to move. And many times he begins to move other people in with you, your brothers and your sisters in with you. You see, the reality is that there's so many things happening in our world that you and I, number one, we don't know how to handle and we're not equipped to handle. Last week at the marriage retreat, the man that came in and spoke, he said something that Amy and I have talked back through several times that has just resonated with me. He was talking about social media. He said, you know, one of the things with social media is that you've got all these images coming at you. You've got not only images, you've got news things. You've got all this 24-hour cycle. You've got things coming in at you all around, and we're not equipped to handle that much info to try to process, to figure out how do we get involved. We're upset. We're happy. We're flying. He says, you're not equipped for it. And you know what? He's right. That's why anxiety in America today is 90 to nothing. It's at a peak scale. Do you know there's only one person able to handle all of that stuff at one time? His name is God. He's it. But we can handle some things somewhere that we know about. Did you know that you have people around the world today who are serving Jesus Christ in places where the ground is like pavement? And you know what's going to make a difference in their ministry? Us on our knees praying for them, calling out, asking God, God, we need you to do something that only you can do. In our Go Center, there are cards of people that you can begin praying for. There are apps. You hear me talk about all the time, the Voice of the Martyrs, these hard places where people are serving, Joshua Project, where the unreached people group of the day that we can begin praying for. Do any of you in here, this is rhetorical, please don't raise your hand, do you have a prayer list? Do you have a prayer list where you write down? Listen, if you see me talking to you and I pull out my phone, I'm not ignoring you. I'm trying to write down what it is you're telling me because I'm going to pray for you this week. Let's give everybody permission. Pull your phone out. You can start taking down notes because I want to remember to pray. More than that, how about we just pray right now as you get up and walk out of this room, you hear somebody talking about something. How about you just stop and say, hey, can I pray for you right now? Because if you're like me, you got 100 things going in that minute, and it won't be till next Sunday as you're driving back on that you go, oh, no, I was supposed to be praying for this person. Folks, the way that we push back darkness, the way that we see spiritual battles won, is that we get on our knees before the Father. And we begin to call out to Him. The second thing, real quick, is this. This is in rocket science. But I am going to tell you, some of you may get a little freaked here. You know, the enemies that we face today are no match for the Father. The enemies that we face today are no match for the Father. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. This man, this mysterious man, he says, then he said to me, Daniel's writing, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Verse 13, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief priests, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. I want to tell you really quickly, he's not talking about physical princes and physical kings. He's talking about rulers and principalities and demons. That's what he's talking about right here. Okay? Because remember, this is a spiritual being talking to a physical man. He says, listen, from the moment you began praying, do you remember the beginning, how long Daniel had been praying, mourning, and fasting? 3 weeks. He says, from the moment you began praying, the word began to move, and I began to do battle with the prince of Persia. And he said, he withstood me. How long? 21 days. 3 weeks equals your prayers. When you get on your knees, the armies of heaven begin to move. Not because you're powerful in your prayer, but because God loves His children, and He moves when His children begin to call on Him. And He begins to work and move and act, and He moves. Listen, this right here says that this angel, pre-incarnate Christ, however you begin to, you got to settle that out. It says, I've been doing battle with the prince of Persia. That's not Cyrus, Cambyses, Artaxerxes. That's with the demons who overrule, who are given to rule in those areas, to influence in those areas. I believe that there are demons today, principalities, powers of darkness, at work and alive today, seeking to destroy. They're doing the work of who their father is, the one who has come to steal, to kill, and destroy, the one who is a roaring lion, who is seeking to devour. And he says, listen, I've been doing the battle since the day you've been mourning and fasting and praying. Listen, I've been at it. And you know what? Look at verse 20. Verse 20, he says, and when I leave here, I'm going to go back in battle, but I need you to know Prince of Persia is going to be coming. Do you remember the vision and the dream all the way back to Nebuchadnezzar about there's Babylon, there's going to be Persia, then there's going to be Greece, then there's going to be Rome, then there's going to be the communists, then there's going to be China, there's going to be Russia, there's going to be the U.S., there's going to be this, there's going to be that. Babylon is in every age at every time. And I want you to know the only way that we survive is we get on our knees and we do battle with the Lord. He is the one that does the battle and fights for us because He's chosen that we would be intercessors and then His army does the battle. Do you notice this passage here? Look at Ephesians. Turn over to Ephesians with me. Ephesians chapter 6. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says this. Paul's writing to the church at Ephesus, and he says, for we do not wrestle with flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Now, remember, I believe this book. I believe that you believe this book. That means that there are rulers, there are principalities, there are demons in the heavenly realms who are doing battle. It has been shown to us now in Daniel that there is the princes of Persia, the princes of Greece, that the heavenly realms are doing battle in, and God has invited us to join in that battle with him. And you need to know there is no power that is matched to our God. In fact, because of Jesus, those powers have been defeated. They're just continuing to battle out until Jesus, the Lord, decides, I'm coming home. You're going to bring my people home. This is a battle that's been won. We're still in the middle of it. The war's over. I guess I should say the war's been won. We still have to battle, and the way that we battle is on our knees. This is how we walk in this. And oftentimes what ends up happening is that we make our battle between flesh and blood. My difficult spouse, my kids who are giving me a hard time, political parties, economic systems, philosophies. But I want you to know the Bible tells us that it is the battle's in the heavenly realms. And they are exercising influence. You're doing battle with your husband or your wife or your kids or your neighbor. You know how to do that battle? Get on your knees and ask the Lord God to do the work. You notice that the angel, whoever this mysterious man is, he didn't say, go get a white hanky, pray over it, and in the name of Jesus, take that out. He said, I'm going to do battle. You continue to pray. In fact, you know what? James 4 says that when the enemy comes against you, what are you to do? You submit to God. And when you submit to God, you resist him. You resist the devil. And what does he do? He's gone. He leaves. He's over. He's going to come again because in every season, every day, they're going to continue to come. Our battle, though, is on our knees with the Father, asking him, would you do the work I can't do? Would you change a heart I cannot change? Some of you right now are thinking, are you kidding me? Is this the kind of church I came to? Yeah, it is the kind of church you came to. It is the only work that you and I can, the only work that is truly lasting is on our knees before the Father. And this is the church God is calling us to be. Praying privately, praying with groups, praying as we go, praying as you drive, praying as you walk down the hallway. This shall be a house of prayer for all nations, for all peoples, confused, hurting, white, black, Asian, handicapped. Listen. All we're doing is we're going to take what the Word of God says and we're going to call out to him. And we're going to say, God, this is what you've said, and we're going to obey it, and we're going to come to you with it. And you know what Daniel shows us, I believe? Daniel shows that one of the reasons the Lord moves is because we are greatly loved children. Three times in two chapters, have you noticed what those who have come to him have said? I believe it's in chapter 9:23. He says, listen, you've been heard because you're greatly loved. And here we are again in chapter 10, verse 11 and verse 19. The angel touches Daniel twice to strengthen him and says, you are greatly loved. You are greatly loved. And I'm gonna end right here. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, did you know that you are greatly loved? You are greatly loved. You're greatly loved in your confusion, your conflicted, your mourning state. He loves you. And he says, will you turn to me? Bring that to me. Let me do the battle. Let me do the work. You've been fighting with flesh and blood issues and weapons, but you're going to be frustrated. Let me handle this. You get on your knees. This is like the little kid looking and saying, my dad's going to whoop you. Because then he goes to his dad and lets his dad do the battle. I'm not going to fight you. you know what? The battles I'm going to get in, flesh and blood, y'all going to kick my tail. Not my dad. Not my father. He may decide to let me get whooped. But at that point, I know it's his perfect plan, his perfect will, his perfect desire. And more than that, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want you to know he loves you. You know how much he loves you? Romans 5:8 says that he loved you so much that even while you were in your sin, he demonstrated his love by sending his son Jesus to die on a cross for you. While I was dead in my sin and my trespasses, the wrath of God ready to go, he said, I love you. I'm sending my son. And today, you've been prayed for before you ever got in here, that you would come and surrender your life to Jesus, that you who are confused and mourning and conflicted would pray with me. Join with me, brother or sister. I need the community. Father, I love you. I thank you. I honor you. And I ask that today, would you do work that only you can do? And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. Today, part of our response time today, before we have our forward invitation, is this. We're going to take communion up. If you're a deacon in here right now, or one that's helping to serve, would you come and begin to move now and help begin passing the plates as they would. They're up here in the front. And as this comes by, if you are a follower of Christ, this is for you. You see, communion is for those. The Lord's Supper is for those who have surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, would you just hold back? I'd love to talk with you. This right here, and the reason that we say that is in 1 Corinthians, Paul tells the church, he says, listen, some of you, you're taking it in an unworthy manner, meaning they're not followers of Christ. And so we ask that you hold back. If your child is with you and they don't know Christ, hold them back. This would be a great opportunity for you to share with them what it means to follow Jesus Christ. This cup that you have. On one side, the small side, there's a piece of bread that we'll open in just a moment. And on the other side is a juice that we'll open in just a moment. Paul told the Corinthians, he said, listen, one of the ways you dishonor me is that you're just taking it lightly. He said, you stop and you do this together. So that's why we take it together with each other. There's a passage of scripture that I want to read. It's a verse that's out of the book of John. Jesus is writing speaking. John writes, he said, Jesus said to them that I am the bread of life. Don't you listen to this? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. And whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You know, all throughout the scripture, Jesus is compared to the bread of life. And that on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, his body broken symbolically, so that you and I, when we come to him, that we can eat of him, not physically, but we spiritually eat of his words. We come and we partake of his body. And as we eat, we're no longer hungry, because he begins to fill us. His words are sweet. In the midst of life's bitterness, his words are sweet and bring life. He said that in the same way, on the night he was betrayed, he took the cup of wine and he said, this is my blood, the new covenant. Take and drink it. It's only in the blood that we have forgiveness of sin. The shedding of Jesus' blood brings forgiveness of sin. And so today, we remember that. We honor him for that. I would ask that you take and open up that small piece of bread on the bottom. You pull that out. This is only a little foretaste of what one day we're going to eat with him. Just enough to say, I want more of you, Jesus. I want more of you, Jesus. Would you take and eat now, those of you who are followers? Jesus, we thank you for your body. It broken, crushed. By your wounds, we are healed. Would you turn over now for the juice? If you'll open that. This symbolizes the blood of Christ that's been spilled for you and me, so that we, as his followers, those of us who have submitted our lives to him, we come under his blood. We thank him for the forgiveness of sin. Won't you take and drink? Jesus, we magnify you and we thank you. I ask that today, because of your sacrifice, your broken body, your blood spilled, would you save people today? Would you heal people today? Would you give wisdom today? Would you bring understanding in the middle of being conflicted? Jesus, we need you today. I thank you that you love us and that you desire others to know you. Would you draw them this morning to true life? And it's in the name of Jesus I ask these things. Amen. Zeke and Stephanos are going to come and lead us, and we're going to sing. I'm going to be down front. If you'd like to talk to somebody, come now. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you.